Holy Spirit, I call upon you to come and to speak and to open up your word and to open up our hearts more and more to Jesus and to the cross and to the beauty of the cross. Bless your name. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been teaching through the book of Daniel. We've taught through chapter 9. And ordinarily, this week, I would start in chapter 10, except the Lord really was speaking to me to say something about one of the verses in chapter 9 that we're going to look at and talk a little bit about, dealing and how it's really showing us the cross. And right now, in my devotional reading, I read through the Bible, and I just read every day. Every morning I'm reading, I read about a psalm a day, and I read about three chapters each day in the mornings. And it's just devotional reading. It's not for study. It's for me to hear God's voice. And in my devotional reading right now, I'm reading in the book of Leviticus. And does that sound a bit like a contradiction to you, almost? You know, devotional reading in Leviticus? Yes, devotional reading in Leviticus. That's what I'm doing. And as I've been in Leviticus, I've been reading about sin offerings and burnt offerings. And these are, it spells out how you are to make sin offerings in the Jewish sacrificial system. It's the laws. You know, you take the bull, for this sin for these people, you take the bull, or you take, if it's these people, it's a goat, or if it's these people, it's a lamb, or, you know, that's how it works, basically. And you take it before the altar, or you slaughter it outside the tent of meeting and bring it inside and burn it on the altar. And it's just going through all the this is what it is. So I'm reading about sin offerings and burnt offerings and guilt offerings. And I'm reading about bulls and goats and lambs. And I'm reading about pouring out the blood on the altar and about eating of the flesh of the animal that, you know, was the sacrifice. And I'm reading all of this. And do you know what I see when I read all of this? I see the cross. That's what I see. Because the purpose for all of that was to atone for sin so that the people could be forgiven. That's the purpose of those animal sacrifices. And the Jews were doing them for thousands of years. And so it's going on for thousands of years. They have in their mind, it's part of their culture, it's part of who they are, that you sacrifice blood to atone for sin and be forgiven. It's just, God gave them that picture for thousands of years. And so I look at it and I see the cross in Leviticus. Mm-hmm. Leviticus is 1,400 years before Jesus was born. And it's proclaiming the cross of Christ. But Leviticus is not really the only place in the Old Testament that proclaims the cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus said that in John chapter 3, verse 14. That is the cross. And that story, Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, takes place in the book of Numbers. It's also about 1,400 years before Jesus. Or he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. That's the cross. And that's Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. That's the Old Testament. Or my God, why have you forsaken me? They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. That's the cross. But that's David. That's Psalm 22. I just quoted you Psalm 22. David. Or, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that they look on me, on him whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. That's the cross. But that's Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah. Now here we are, we're in Daniel chapter 9, and we've been going over, you know, the angel Gabriel gives Daniel information about the future, what's coming in the future. And he has predicted the coming of a Messiah, an anointed one. And here's what he says. This is, we've already taught on this, but we're going to look at it again. So this is Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 25. It says, "Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, to the coming of a Messiah, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, a Messiah shall be cut off and shall have nothing." I'm going to stop there. This is a prediction of a Messiah coming. And the last part of that prediction is the Messiah is going to be cut off and have nothing. And actually the phrase "and have nothing" could also alternatively be translated, "shall be cut off, but not for himself." Either way you translate it is true to Scripture. I mean, Jesus was cut off, and when he was, he had nothing. But it's also true that Jesus was cut off, but when he was, it was not for himself. It was for us. Either way is true. And so this Messiah is being cut off. That's the cross. Now, why does God keep referring to the cross? I mean, from Moses in 1400 BC to David, Psalm 22, in 1000 BC, to Isaiah in 700 BC, to Daniel right here in about 539, 538 BC, to Zechariah in the 400s BC. I mean, God keeps referring to this cross that's coming. And why does God set up an entire system of killing animals and shedding blood for sin that begins actually with Adam and Eve, when God killed an animal and covered their bodies with the skins of that animal because of their sin and shed blood to cover them, to cover their nakedness? So this system begins there, really, but it's formalized under Moses. And it ends just after Jesus, when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Why does God set up this whole system so that the Jews, it's like every day, if they lived in Jerusalem, every day of every year, there's an animal being sacrificed on that altar. Why? For atonement of sins. It's in their psyche. It's in their souls. It's God is taking this idea and he's rubbing it into the culture so that you can't get it out of the culture. It's part of who they are. Yeah, you sacrifice, you shed blood when you want to forgive sin. That's how they are. What else would you do? That's how they would think. You get the impression that the cross is huge to God. He keeps referring to it as it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And he's giving foreshadows of an entire system that's foreshadowing it. The cross is central to God's plan. If there is no cross, you and I are dead in our trespasses and our sins. The cross procures your salvation. Salvation comes through the cross of Jesus. There is no other way. It comes through the cross of Jesus, period. It doesn't come any other way. The cross cleanses you from sin. The cross redeems you from the slavery of yourself. That's the biggest slavery most people are slaves to. They're slaves to themselves. The cross brings forgiveness. The cross makes you right with God. The cross saves you from hell. The cross crucifies your sin and your old self. It just gets crucified on the cross. You become a new person. The cross is how we come to God. We come to God through the cross. The cross is how we live for God. We come through the cross, but then ongoing, we live by the cross. The cross is radical. It's not something any man would ever have thought up. The cross, I can't emphasize how strongly enough how important the cross is. Remove the cross, we have no hope at all. Our sins doom us to an eternity of misery. The cross is central to your salvation, and it is central to your spiritual life. The cross is how we come to God. It's how we live for God. The cross makes no sense to this world. It makes no sense at all. In this world, the cross is foolishness. That's how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 1. I've heard people say, the idea of the atonement is barbaric. You know, God engaging in child sacrifice to pay himself for sins. They don't understand. The Father didn't force the Son to go to the cross. Jesus went to the cross voluntarily. There was no force. There was no nothing there. And he voluntarily offered his life for our sins because he loves us. That's why he did it. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, Jesus said. The cross is the love of God. It's not barbaric. It's loving. It's what God was willing to do because he loves you. If you do not see the love of God in the cross, you do not understand the cross at all. The cross is also justice. Your sin, my sin, deserve, if we get what we deserve, we're going to get death and hell. That's what we deserve because of our sin. If you think that your sin is not all that bad, you do not understand sin. You were created for God. Your sin destroys the very purpose for which you were made. You were made for God, and your sin destroys that because God and sin don't mix. And you think that's no big deal? I mean, that's the whole point of your life. And you're just destroying it, and you think it's no big deal. There is nothing bigger than the very reason for which you exist. That's the biggest thing there is in your life. And your sin destroys it. Sin does deserve death and hell. It deserves separation from God. That's what it deserves. What that means is then, the cross really is justice. That's the cross. The justice for your sin is served on the cross. When Jesus voluntarily, not forced, voluntarily offered his own life for yours. Jesus said, tell you what, Mehran, you sinned, but I've died. I've paid for your sins, Mehran. Trust me. And Miriam, same. And Leanne, and Mike, and I've paid for your sins. The justice that you deserve has already been paid. And he did that because he loves you. That's why he did that. And so the love of God and the justice of God come together at the cross. The cross is crazy when you think about it from an earthly perspective. I mean, think what happens on the cross. God destroys the most powerful enemy you face by dying. The weakness of God is stronger than men. That's 1 Corinthians 1 as well. The cross is stronger than armies. The cross is more powerful than governments and rulers. You know, we just saw that video about Iran, and there's a regime there that within the country is very powerful, and yet the cross is more powerful than that regime. Far more powerful than that regime. The cross is actually taking the lives of humans and changing them and transforming them in a way that that regime could never do. The cross is more effective than education because you cannot change your heart just by getting new knowledge. New knowledge does not change hearts. It just makes bad hearts smarter, but it doesn't make new hearts. But the cross can change your heart. It takes a heart full of self and crucifies it. It takes a heart full of fear and fills it with love. The cross makes you richer than Jeff Bezos. All he has is money. But the cross gives you eternal life. Which would you rather have? Now, the Christian life is the way of the cross. We follow a crucified Savior. Jesus gave himself completely. Jesus offered up his own life that we might have eternal life. That's the cross. God then commands you and me to give ourselves completely to him. He desires you and me to offer up our lives for him. That's the cross. The cross was in Jesus' life. We follow Jesus. That means the cross needs to be in our lives too. What that means is that The Christian life is actually very hard. What God calls us to as Christians is it's extremely hard. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. But it's what Jesus has already done for us. He already walked that path and says, come follow me in walking this path. He gave up his home and came to earth. He gave up all of the riches in heaven and was born in a stable with the donkeys. He gave up all of the comforts of being king and came to earth and lived as a peasant. He gave up his life to die for sin. That's the Savior we follow. He calls us to do the same thing. He calls us to give up our ways, to give up our money, our family, our home, our comfort, and make that's not what we live for. We live for other things, things that are more important than those things. Doesn't mean those things are bad, but it means there's something more important than those things. And he calls us to make the most important thing the most important thing. That's what he calls us to do. And he calls us to do it for him, because that's what he did for us. The Christian life is not I, but Christ. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is I am crucified with Christ. That's the Christian life. In the Christian life, it is a privilege to take up our cross and follow our Lord. It's hard. But it's also where peace is. There's peace in walking the way of the cross, even though it's hard. It's where life is. The cross is the center of God's work in history. It should be no wonder then when we find the cross predicted hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. Because it's in God's program, so to speak, it's the central thing. God knew what was coming. He planned it. The cross wasn't an accident. God knew about it when Moses was writing, and he knew about it when David was writing, and he knew about it when Isaiah was writing, and he knew about it when Daniel was writing, and he knew about it when Zechariah was writing. And there it is. It's in Scripture, all throughout Scripture. And those are all hundreds of years before it even happened. Praise the Lord. Praise him for the cross itself, but also for the plan that was put in place hundreds and thousands of years before the cross ever came. Now, we're going to close today with communion, because communion is the cross.